rocks were in their hands. A decent payment for her sin. Now her life must end. But Jesus said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. I wasn't there to see her face, but I can almost hear her say, merciful to me when I deserve to die. Merciful to me, my soul he brought new life. Nothing could I bring my debt to satisfy. Jesus was merciful, merciful to me. Satan's men were closing in. I knew what was in store. A decent payment for my sin, eternal fire and more. But Jesus said, I have an announcement I'd like to make today. You see, I have the scars to prove that I've taken this one's place. Merciful to me when I deserve to die. Merciful to me, my soul he brought me life. Nothing could I bring my debt to satisfy. Jesus was merciful, merciful to me. Nothing could I bring my debt to satisfy. Jesus was merciful, merciful to me.
Thank you. Praise the Lord for his mercy.
Amen.
It's an understatement. Take your Bible, please. Genesis 26 tonight, if you would. Genesis 26. Been in a series on prayer. We're going to take a night out. You know, our theme is prayer this year. We're not going to be preaching on prayer every Sunday night. And we're not going to be tonight. We'll be kind of a mainstay throughout the year, but not an every Sunday night thing. Genesis 26. Good to hear pages turning. As I said before, that's why I like Bibles better than tablets. Amen. I like to hear pages turning because you can't hear anybody flipping a page on a tablet. All right. Genesis 26. Look, if you would, in verse 1. Genesis 26 and verse 1. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments and my statutes and my laws, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Let's pray, and here's our title for tonight, what to do when famine comes. What to do when the famine comes. All right, let's go ahead and ask God's help tonight. How about Chad? Why don't you lead us in prayer if you would? Man, you can be seated. Thank you for standing. What to do when the famine comes? As you can see in Genesis 26:1, there was a famine in the land. Isaac is kind of minding his own business, and this famine comes upon him. Now, if you've read your Old Testament, which I'm sure many of us here tonight have, then you know that the people of God in the Old Testament were no strangers to famine or to this idea of famine. Matter of fact, the word famine specifically appears in your Old Testament, in our King James Bible, 92 times. That doesn't count the derivatives of that word or variations or equivalent words. So 92 times famine appears in our Old Testament. So it's a pretty prominent theme, really, in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, it appears four times, fifth as another word, but four times in the New Testament. There is the famine which the prodigal experienced. Remember, he took his father's goods, went down into the far country, and when he got there, he found out how wonderful the world is. The Bible says famine hit almost immediately and ruined all of his hopes and desires for a great life out in the world. And so there's that famine. Luke 4 mentions 3 years and 6 months of famine under Elijah, where Jesus said many widows suffered during that time period under the great famine that came. There's famine mentioned as a part of the judgments of God in the book of Revelation in the New Testament. And then Paul makes a reference to famine when he asks the question, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he says, shall persecution, shall famine separate us from the things of God or from the love of Jesus Christ? So four times it's mentioned. And there's a fifth in Acts 11 where Paul talks about where the Bible tells us about the great dearth. Agabus prophesied there would be a great dearth, a great famine in Jerusalem, in which many of them would have need. And of course, the churches took collection and helped out with that. And so famine was certainly a prevalent thing, not just in the Old Testament, but also to the people of the New Testament as well. They were familiar with it. Famine, again, was not something the people of the Word of God were unfamiliar with. And even in our text, it was familiar enough that the Bible distinguishes between the famine in Isaac's day and the famine in Abraham's day. And so it was common enough that God felt the need to distinguish between these. Now, none of us tonight have ever experienced famine. And to that I say, praise the Lord. I have no desire to experience famine. I like to eat. Amen. Not only do I like to eat when I want to eat and not have to depend on something else. So we've never experienced famine. Matter of fact, we have the opposite problem. We spend most of our time trying to lose weight because of all the food that we eat. And that's not a good thing to be overweight. I'm not saying that. But this is the blessing of God upon our country. You know, Europeans and others make fun of us because of all our food and all of our eating. And I'm not saying that's the right thing to do. But I am saying this. It's because of God's blessing on our country that we as a nation have always had plenty. And that's because of the blessings of God. Now, we probably should maybe use it a little more wisely, but it is certainly the result of God's blessing on our life, on our country. So we've never experienced famine, but we are familiar with what it is. You know what a famine is. It's when, for whatever reason, the ground stops producing. It can be associated, of course, with a lack of rain, but at the end of the day, a famine is the result of a lack of production, and so that the ground's not producing the nourishment needed to sustain healthy life. Because when famine takes place, people starve to death. There are cases of famine that's gone on long enough that people have died by the thousands. When you read through history, some of the great famines that have swept across the planet where thousands have died, disease, of course, broke out and spread, which just added to the casualty count. Times of famine are not times of prosperity. They're not times of joy. They're not times of progress. They are not times of growth. But there are times of doing nothing but trying to survive. There are just times of trying not to die. That's what a famine is. It's when we think if we can just live another day, then that would be a blessing. If we can just get through another year, then things will be great. And that's what a famine is. Now, again, as I said, we're not familiar with physical famines, and we're not worried about physical famines tonight. That's not what our subject is. But by way of application, we know that at times the Word of God uses physical famines as a picture of spiritual famine. Amos, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but Amos 8:11 says this. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water. In other words, not a physical famine, but a hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east. they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. And God uses a famine there as a picture, or uses a physical famine as a picture of a spiritual famine. And so while we have no experience with physical famines, I'm pretty sure that most of us in this room that have been saved any length of time or have walked with God any length of time, have any age to us at all, have at some point in our life experienced what we might refer to as spiritual famine. There certainly is such a thing as spiritual famine. At times which we go through that we would consider to be a time of famine in our lives. And spiritual famines manifest themselves in a lot of well-known ways, ways that we're familiar with. When we feel like we're drying up spiritually. You ever felt like you were just drying up spiritually? You know, that things were just kind of distant between you and God. When we feel like we're just going through the motions. I'm sure no one here has ever felt like they're going through a phase in their spiritual life where they're just going through the motions. That spiritual famine, or an indicator at least of spiritual famine, or a danger of it nonetheless. When we feel like we're just getting nothing from God, when we're not hearing from God, when we're reading our Bible and not getting anything from God, and when we're listening to the preaching and not getting anything from God, which certainly must be the preacher's fault, can't be that I'm in the midst of a spiritual famine in my own personal life, but when we're not getting anything from Him, it's when we're not making any spiritual progress. You know, in times of famine, there is no progress. Times of famine, there's no growth. In times of famine, it's just a matter of survival. It's just a matter of putting in another day, getting through another day, seeking to live another day. And spiritual famine is the same way. It's periods of time when we haven't grown any, when we're not growing any, when we're not experiencing growth. It's certainly, a spiritual famine is certainly a time when there is no joy in serving Jesus. Amen. As we sing the opposite, but there's no joy in serving Him and we lose our joy in the house of God. It's when we're busy for Jesus, but we're not having any fun serving Him. That's time of spiritual famine in our life. And I think, as I said, we're familiar with it. I could list more characteristics than those, but I would say that many of us here tonight in this room can identify with what I'm talking about. And I think that many of us could say it's something not to be proud of, but I think we could all say, if we've been saved any length of time, that we've all experienced times characteristic of what I mentioned, times of spiritual famine in our lives. The danger is this, and it's pretty self-evident, that like with physical famine, if a spiritual famine goes on long enough, the result can be the same. If physical famine goes on long enough, the result is death. If it goes on long enough, the result is starvation. If it goes on long enough, things wither up until there's no life left. And the same thing can be true of spiritual famine. If we don't recognize it for what it is, if we don't recognize how we got here, and if we don't deal with it in a timely manner, it can certainly destroy testimonies. It can destroy areas of service. It can destroy much in our life. Amen. If we stay too long in a spiritual famine. And all of us go through spiritual famines. The danger is when we stay there in a time of famine. And the longer we let it go, the more damage we do, the more possibility of damage there is, and the more we destroy in our life and the more joy that we destroy in our life. Physical famines can happen due to circumstances out of our control. When we think about physical famines or spiritual famines and why they happen, whenever we find ourselves in a spiritual famine, here's our first inclination, and I say this of all of us because it's our nature. Our first inclination is to find something to blame. Our first inclination is to find someone to blame. Well, if it wasn't for this or that, I wouldn't be in this spot. I wouldn't be in this situation. And we get ourselves into physical or spiritual famines because we blame someone else for our own personal little famine that's going on in our life. You know, physical famines can happen, as I said a moment ago, because of circumstances that are out of our control. You can't necessarily, now man can create a famine, there's no doubt about that, but when it comes to a natural famine, they're out of our control. You know, I don't control the rain. I don't control how well crops grow. Got part of our garden in, and I was sitting there looking at it thinking, now it's out of my control. Amen. All I can do is do a little weeding and some watering if necessary and just pray that God makes it grow. All right. There's only so much that we can do to prevent famine. So pray for me, will you, that we don't experience famine in the Merrick household. Amen. That our garden does okay. As long as I can get some eggplant, I'll be happy. Amen. I know Brother Hubbard loves tomatoes. I feel about eggplant like he feels about tomato. If I don't get some eggplant, my garden was a failure. All right? Because when you slice that and bread it and fry it, that's good eating right there. That's what it's going to be like in heaven. And you can make a sandwich out of it too. Do you know that? That's good stuff. I digress. But there's not much we can do to control physical famine in our life. But spiritual famine is different. Because spiritual famine is not someone else's fault. And spiritual famine is not the fault of circumstances. It's not the fault of situations. It's not the fault of events. Spiritual famine is this. Spiritual famine is a wrong response to something in my life. Spiritual famine is a wrong response to circumstances in my life. It's a wrong response to events in my life. Something comes into my life. Now, I can or cannot have invited that. I may or may not have caused it, the event or circumstance, but famine is the result of an improper spiritual response to the things that come into our life. I don't know if you've noticed this in this life, but sometimes things come that aren't welcome in our life, things that we don't like. There's no shortage of situations or circumstances or events or even failures in our own spiritual walk that can create a spiritual famine or a time of spiritual famine. And whether they do or not is based on how we respond to them. You know, spiritual famine is the result, like I said, of a wrong spiritual response. Now, Isaac in our text tonight didn't create this situation that came about, the famine. It was a natural famine, as we're going to see. It's not like he caused it to stop raining. As far as we know, it wasn't the judgment of God. But what's going to really create the spiritual famine, the circumstance or opportunity for spiritual famine, is how he responded to what happened. So what we've got to get into our mind is this, that when I go through a period of spiritual famine, when I'm going through a dry and dusty land, when I'm going through a phase of my life where I feel like I'm not getting anything from God, where God's not hearing my prayers, when there's no growth, you know, when I am just going through this time period where it just seems like I'm out of sync with God and I'm just not getting anything out of church and the joy in serving God is gone. When we go through those phases, what we've got to get out of is thinking, this is someone's fault. This is the church's fault. This is the circumstances' fault. This is the event's fault. No, those things come our way. The reason famine comes about is when we fail to respond properly to the events that come into our life. Are you with me so far? So spiritual famine is always an improper spiritual response to the things that come our way. Now, when you look at the different types of physical famines, remember we said that God uses physical famines as a picture of spiritual famine, as he does in the book of Amos. And when you look at physical famines, you know that physical famines happen for differing reasons. And when you look at the type of physical famines that come, I think we get a great picture, borrowing off of Amos, of why spiritual famines come and why sometimes we go through periods of spiritual famine in our life. So let me give you a few examples of what I'm talking about. First of all, some physical famines are naturally occurring famines, as I mentioned a moment ago. Sometimes famine just comes. In Genesis 26:1, in our text tonight, I think we see that. This is a naturally occurring famine, physical famine in Isaac's life. As far as we can see from the text, God, this is not the result of judgment of God upon Isaac. This is not the result of God's judgment on the children of Abraham. This is not God's judgment on something that's failing in Isaac's life or some circumstance or on the world itself or on Egypt or Gerar or any of the nations that are mentioned. It's just a famine. It's what it is. It's just a naturally occurring famine. Sometimes it doesn't rain. Sometimes crops don't produce. They're just naturally occurring famine. There's nothing here to indicate that this famine was produced out of anything other than just that which was out of his control. Now, while this was a natural famine, as I said a moment ago, what it will or will not produce in the area of spiritual famine is going to depend on how Isaac responds to it. And like Isaac's physical famine, there are times when things just happen as a part of this life. There are naturally occurring events, naturally occurring things that come our way. We sometimes suffer loss. Say amen. We lose a loved one. We suffer loss. Sometimes we suffer grief. Sometimes there's separation from people that we love. Sometimes there's suffering that comes our way. Illness, other things that come our way that we can look at and say, man, that's kind of like a physical famine in my life. Think about Job tonight. Job went through loss and grief and suffering, all that he went through. And I think we could easily say that to some degree, he experienced at least some level of spiritual famine in his life. Now, he never cursed God. He never gave up on God. But you sure get the impression when you read his life, there was a time in his life when he was going through a dry place because of all that was coming his way. And so this was a naturally occurring famine, we might say. It's when bad things happen in a sin-cursed world which just makes heaven look that much sweeter. Amen. There are things that happen. We're God's people and we want to serve Him, but bad things happen to us because we are in a sinful world. And so sometimes that takes place. But how we respond to naturally occurring events will determine on whether we depart from those events rejoicing or in a time of spiritual famine. I can't control loss. I can't always control grief. I can't always control separation. I can't always control sorrow. I can't always control sickness. But I can control how I respond to it. How I respond to those things that come into my life results in rejoicing at what God did when it's over, or it's rejoicing, or it's suffering through an extended period of famine in our life or a time of famine. If I get angry, if I get bitter, if I get discouraged, if I let the devil convince me that God doesn't care, if I let the devil convince me that I don't deserve this, I don't deserve what I'm going through, it's not fair, nobody loves me, nobody cares. If I convince myself of those things, you better buckle down for a time of famine. Amen. Because that's where you're headed. Amen. So we can't, there's naturally occurring famines, things that come into our life that we have no control over whatsoever. And how we respond to those times determines whether or not we're going to be able to rejoice when it's over, or we're destined for extended famine in our life. And famine always makes suffering better. Amen. Famine always makes grief better. Suffering, everything goes better with famine. Amen. That's not the case at all, is it? So sometimes things come our way that we're out of our control, and how we respond to that will determine whether we rejoice or suffer famine. Secondly, some spiritual famines are the result of sowing the wrong kind of seed. Look in Leviticus 19, if you will. Leviticus 19. I was thinking about this passage earlier today. Many, many moons ago, one of the first messages I ever preached at Calvary Baptist Church in the other building was a message on don't mingle your seed. Think of that in Leviticus 19 today. Leviticus 19. I'm sure all those who are here back then remember that very clearly. Leviticus 19 and verse 19. Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy seed or sow thy field with mingled seed. And there's other verses that speak to this same subject. And God laid down laws, and he said there was a certain way to sow. And one of the ways that you didn't sow your field was to mingle your seed. You understand, it's not hard to figure out how if you don't sow properly, sooner or later there's going to be a famine. I mean, if you don't produce food, if you're not sowing plants, you're not sowing that which is edible, then sooner or later you're going to suffer want and there's going to be a famine. So God comes along in his law and he says this, don't sow seeds this way, sow them this way. Don't mingle seeds. Don't sow your apple trees and tomatoes together, I guess if you want to think about it that way, in one hole. Amen. That's not the way to go about it. Don't mingle your seed if you don't want to experience a famine. And some spiritual famines are the result of mingling spiritual seed in our life. What I mean by that is it's when we're sowing two kinds of spiritual seed. It's when there's the person that I am outwardly, and then there's this person that I am inwardly. It's when I'm not inwardly what I profess to be outwardly. There's a word for that. We call it hypocrisy. Amen. It's when I'm hypocritical in my Christian life before God. It's one who talks about how much they love God and how much they love His Word, but yet they never read it in their personal life. They don't have an active time of Bible reading in their life. And yet they talk about God. They love to come to church and talk about how good God is and how good the things of God are. But there's no personal devotional life in which they're actually spending time in God's Word. And they're sowing mingled seed. They profess to be one thing, but in their life they're living another. It's one who talks about holiness, but yet in their personal life and in their thought life and on their computer and other places, they're not living it. That's mingled seed. One thing that turns our children off quicker than anything is when we mingle our seed as parents. When we talk one thing and we're something else. It's when we talk about spiritual things, like I said, that we're not really living. That's mingled seed. And mingled seed or hypocrisy before God is a sure way to spiritual famine, because sooner or later, if you are not inwardly what you profess to be outwardly, you are going to dry up, because you can't keep up that kind of a life. You can't continue to be outwardly what you're not inwardly. And sooner or later, you dry up in spiritual famine if we're mingling our seed. So sometimes famine comes into our lives because we're professed to be one thing and we're something else. or we're mingling our seed by putting on a big show about how spiritual we are, how we love the church, how we love our brothers in Christ, how we love the Word of God, how we love Jesus, but yet in our personal life, it's not real to us. Because we're not in our Bible as we should be, and we're not praying like we should be, and we're backbiting people, and we're doing all these other things that are completely inconsistent with what we claim to be outwardly. And if you mingle your seed, sooner or later, famine is coming. Famine's coming. You with me so far? Thirdly, there's a famine that's the result of neglected ground. Now, this is deep. You're going to want to write this down. If you don't plant something, you ain't getting nothing. All right? So there's the famine that's the result of neglected ground. Over in Proverbs, look over there if you want, Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20. If a farmer doesn't plow, if he doesn't till, if he doesn't work the ground, it becomes hard and overgrown, and then it grows nothing. We don't grow anything. The result is famine in our life. Proverbs 20 and verse 4 says, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore he shall beg and harvest and have what? Nothing." That's another word for famine, isn't it? If you don't plow, you don't grow, you don't grow, you don't eat, you have nothing. And so sometimes famine can be the result of neglected ground. You know, neglecting our spiritual life, neglecting our spiritual needs is a quick way to famine, where our hearts get colder and harder until they slowly just starve to death spiritually. You know, you can starve to death. No one starves to death spiritually quickly. You starve to death spiritually slowly. Because if we don't plow the ground of our heart, you know, it's Hosea 10:12, I think it is the passage that says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness," and it talks about plow the fallow ground of our heart and break up the fallow ground of our heart. Because if we don't tend to our heart, if we don't stay in the Word of God, if we don't keep our walk close, Brother Chad, with God and stay in tune with Him and standard preaching and stay in fellowship with God's people, stay focused on the things of God, if we don't do that, our heart grows colder and colder and harder. Until then, we can hear preaching, we can come to church, we can hear songs, has no effect on us. We can hear preaching and we're not getting anything. We hear testimonies and they mean nothing to us because our heart has gotten so hard that there's nothing growing there anymore. That's neglected ground, and the quickest way to famine is by way of neglected ground. When we're not tending to our own spiritual life and we're not tending to our own spiritual walk. If you don't keep a good heart, if you don't keep your heart tender toward God, then sooner or later famine is coming. That's all there is to it. And then there's a cause of famine that's the opposite of the one we just looked at. And that's the famine to which some of us are guilty of many times, of overworked ground. We're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but you know, the God had a plan in His law, did He not, about not overworking the ground? They were to let it rest every so many years, every so often 7 years, and then finally on the 49th year and the 50th year, again, the year of Jubilee, they were not to plant or sow. They were to let the land rest. That doesn't mean you're supposed to take off every 7 years or not do anything for God. But he had a law where he says, you know, you're not to overwork the ground. And the reason why is because if they overworked it too much, then we'd have famine. The Great American Dust Bowl, how many of us have heard of that, was largely the result, not of a lack of rain, but largely the result of an overuse of the land, an improper use of the land. And if you overuse the ground, then famine is the result as well. And sometimes, now this is not the case with most people in our day, but we certainly can produce famine in our life when we overuse the ground. We overwork our spiritual life. That doesn't necessarily mean that we're supposed to do less. It just means that we need to spend more time making sure that we're tending to our spiritual walk as well. That we're not just doing a lot, but we're also spending time with God. We overwork our spiritual life until there's no life left in it, no joy left in it. And if we don't tend our spiritual life, then we can be busy as we can be, but have no joy in it. It's because we're neglecting our spiritual walk as well. So when we get, it's when we begin to serve so much because we feel like we have to do all this, but we're not keeping Jesus in the center of it. And the result can be spiritual famine. Our first instinct is this: well, I'll just not do anything. Well, no, that's not the right answer. It's not what we're doing that got us in trouble. It's that we left Jesus somewhere in the midst of all of our doing. And as a result, we experience famine. And then lastly, and I could list a whole lot more, but lastly, in Isaiah 5, look over there if you will. In Isaiah 5. Y'all still with me here awake? Isaiah 5. Spiritual famine can come when you don't listen and stay awake in church. Isaiah 5. You don't want to look all dried up, do you? Isaiah 5. Famine can also come as the result of chastisement over unrepentant sin. Matter of fact, probably the thing that could dry us up quicker than anything else is when we fail to repent over something that God's convicting our heart about. In Isaiah 5, look what it says in verse 13. It says, "Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst." Isaiah talks about the consequences of Israel's unconfessed, unrepentant sin. Chastisement for sins committed brings famine when we don't repent of them. Things that we don't deal with that result in guilt and it result in shame. Things that are going on that maybe no one else knows about, but God knows, and He's convicting our heart about it, and we fail to get right with Him. Listen, when you get under the chastening hand of God and you fail to repent, you can mark her down. Sooner or later, famine is coming. God will feel like He's a million miles away. You feel like you're not getting anything, and it doesn't matter who's preaching. You're not going to get a thing in the world out of it. When we're bowed up and refuse to get right with God or surrender to God in whatever it may be, that's chastisement, and it is certainly a quick way to spiritual famine. Now, like I said, I could come up with a few more, and some of you could probably add some to it as well, but I think these five hit the major causes of spiritual famine in people's lives. Listen, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves dried up. Amen. Amen. Going through the motions, wore out, exhausted, not getting anything from God because we've experienced in a time of spiritual famine in our life. And we could maybe add some more reasons, but I think those five certainly encapsulate. You get the idea of what creates spiritual famine in our life as a result of that. So how do we respond to that? Because we don't want to leave ourselves in famine, do we? And so how do we respond to spiritual famine? Well, Isaac here in our text gives us an illustration or a picture of what not to do. All right, there's certainly something that we shouldn't do. And Isaac gives us some understanding of that. Before the famine came, now y'all still tuned in? Before the famine came, Isaac was dwelling in Canaan. He was dwelling in the promised land. He was dwelling in the place of blessing before the famine came. That's where God had placed him and his father Abraham and his people. And so he was there in this place of great blessing. You know what I've noticed about us? I say us as God's people. I've noticed that when we've been in the place of blessing for a long time, you know, when God has done a lot in our life, where He's brought us from some place and brought us to another, and God's done some amazing things in our life and changed our lives and given us a life. Amen. When we've dwelt in the place of blessing for a long time, and if we've lived there for a long time as Isaac had, we forget what God has done in our lives. And we tend to forget how God has blessed us. And we tend to forget what He brought us from to what we are now. We forget how God has changed our life. When you've dwelt in the land of blessing for some time, it gets easy to forget how blessed we are. It gets easy to forget why we have been blessed, and that where God has us is a large part of that blessing. The things that God has done in our life, how He's worked in our life, those are all a part of who we are. When that happens, when we've dwelt in the place of blessing for a long time, like many of us in this room have, it's easy to forget how blessed we are. It's easy to forget what God has done in our life. When that happens, it gets easier to depart the place of blessing in times of famine. When you forget how blessed you are where you are, when you forget why you've been so blessed, when you forget what God has done in your life, and we tend to do that, don't we? We tend to forget what we once were. We tend to forget how far we've come. We get comfortable in the land of blessing. And when that happens and something comes into our life and we don't deal with it properly, it's so easy to depart from the land of blessing and from the place of blessing. And Isaac was in that spot. He's been in the land now for a long time. His father was there before him, and he's been in this great place of blessing. And now famine comes, and you can see in our text in 26:1-2 that Isaac's first instinct is to pack up and go south. His first instinct is to go back down to Egypt. That's his first thought. Well, things are just so bad here. Things are so terrible here. Things are so rotten here. I ought to just go back down to Egypt. That's where I ought to go. Well, that's the talk of someone who's in the midst of spiritual famine and who has dwelt in the land of blessing so long that they have forgotten why they are what they are. They have forgotten where God brought them from, where God has brought them to. They have forgotten how richly they've been blessed in their life. And so they get themselves in this spot where the famine comes, and Isaac's first response is to depart. Listen, I've been doing this a long time, and I know enough about people to know how they think. That is this, that when God's people get themselves in a spot where they don't respond to some things properly in their life, or they neglect some things, or their mingling seed, or any of those reasons that we mentioned, and we get ourselves because we didn't respond to them or fix them properly, and we find ourselves in a place of famine. Well, I'm drying up here. I'm just not learning anything. I'm not growing. I'm not progressing. I feel like God's not hearing my prayers. I'm just feel like I'm flat, and I'm just not making any headway. And our first thought is, in times of loss and grief or whatever the cause is, our first thought many times because of our nature is, well, maybe I ought to just quit and go back to Egypt. Maybe I ought to just forget all of this. Because we have forgotten how blessed we are. And how blessed we have been in the land. There's not a person in this room tonight on a Sunday night looking around, there's not one of us that couldn't stand up and give a testimony of how blessed we have been since we got saved. And where God has brought us from and what God has made our life into. And when we think of what we were compared to what we are, and we may not be much, but we are far more than we were. And we've been greatly blessed. And it's amazing how easily God's people give up what they are in times of famine. And the first thing Isaac thought was, well, I ought to just leave. I ought to just go back down to Egypt. That's what I ought to do. And it's in famine. It is the inclination of our flesh to pull up stakes in the place that God has blessed us. I'm not talking about a physical place necessarily, but to pull up stakes where God has blessed us in our life and go back to Egypt for some reason, thinking that life will be better there. Well, this is a good idea. I've had these things come into my life. I've had loss and grief and suffering and things outside my control or whatever it may be, because it's never our fault we're in famine, but we find ourselves in the midst of famine. And our first thought was, well, I'll just quit. I'll just go back down to Egypt. I'll just give up on this because I'm not being blessed. Well, this is a great thought. Because going back out, leaving the place of blessing, always helps famine. Doesn't it? It's always a great blessing. We get ourselves spiritually in a place of famine because of one or more of the things that I said earlier. And then when things dry up, our first inclination is to give up the place of blessing altogether and go back to Egypt. Look over in Genesis 41. You never felt like quitting? You never thought to yourself, well, what's the use? When the preacher gets that way, he resigns. When you're in the military, you get that way, you put in for orders. Because that'll make your life better. Because everybody knows geography is the key to happiness. Listen, you don't want to ever do anything major in your life when you're in a time of famine. Because you'll quickly sell out the place of blessing. Genesis 41, you ought to read this in verse 27. This is Joseph talking to Pharaoh about his dream. And in verse 27, it says, "And seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of what?" Famine. Hey, did you know that there's famine even in Egypt? There's famine down in Egypt. Did you know that? In Luke, where we deal with the prodigal son, if you remember, he went down into the far country. Because he said, I don't need this stuff. I've been greatly blessed here in my father's house. I've been greatly blessed in the things of God. So I know what I'll do. I'm tired of all that. I'll go down to the far country and enjoy life there. And when he got there, guess what he found? Famine. You know there's famine in the world? It's just not in the saved life. But there's famine in the world as well. And if you think famine in the land is tough, if you think famine in the place of blessing is tough, wait till you experience in the world outside the place of blessing. Amen. Then you'll find out what famine is. You know, when we get down for whatever reason, we don't respond to things properly in our life, and we get ourselves into the midst of a spiritual famine, and we say to ourselves, well, I'm just so tired. I'm just fed up. I'm just done. Nothing's right. God's not treating me right. God's not blessing me. I just give up 2 steps forward, 3 steps back, and I just feel so sorry for myself, and God's not being fair to me, and it's not fair. Everybody else is blessed, and I'm not being blessed. I'm in this terrible space of famine, so I know what I do. I just quit. I'm going to go down to Egypt because there won't be any famine down there. We get down there and we find out what famine is like outside the place of blessing. And son, you haven't experienced famine until you've experienced it outside the place of blessing, outside of God's will. That's where real famine is. Now, when Isaac left the place of blessing, he headed for Egypt. If you notice in our text, in Genesis 26, he ends up in Gerar, but that wasn't his primary target. When Isaac left the place of blessing, he headed for Egypt, but God cut him off at Gerar and told him what to do. If you notice in verse 2, and the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dummy. Dwell in the land. That's in my Bible. I wrote it in the margin there, dummy. Go not down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will what? Be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Sounds like a pretty good deal. Amen. Just stay put, stay in the land, and I will bless you. And so he decides to go down to Egypt, and so God cuts him off at Gerar. You know tonight that unless you created it and keep it there, no one has ever experienced permanent famine. To my knowledge, in the history of the world, there's never been a permanent famine. Famines come and famines go. They pass. Famines are temporary. Unless you create one and just keep it going in your own personal life, famines are temporary. They pass. Fleeing the place of blessing and running back to Egypt is a wrong, and usually permanent is not only wrong, but usually a permanent response to a temporary problem. That makes sense?
Yes.
No, listen. Here's what happens. Some event comes into my life, some things, controlled, not controlled, I brought them, I didn't obey, whatever happened, I'm neglecting, sowing mingled seed, whatever it may be, and I get myself into a place of famine. I'm drying up. I'm just drying up. So I know what I do. Feel sorry for myself because I'm not being blessed. God hates me. Nobody loves me. Out in the garden eating worms, you know. So I'm just done. So I flee down to Egypt. So that I think I'm just done. I'm fed up, giving up on all of this stuff. And so that's where I'm going. What I've just done is created what would have been a passing situation, more than likely into a permanent one. Because let's be honest, most people who leave the land in a time of famine to go down to Egypt never make it back.
That's right.
Never make it back. The prodigal, you understand, don't you, is an unusual situation. Because most prodigals never make it back. Never come back once you get down there. So God told Isaac, don't forsake the place. This is what God tells him, is it? Don't forsake the place where you've been blessed. The famine will pass if you stay where I can bless you.
Amen.
Well, I just don't feel blessed right now. Well, just stay put.
Yeah, that's right.
Because one thing's for certain, you're not going to be blessed down in Egypt.
Amen.
And you're not going to be blessed if you remove yourself from the place where God can bless you. Amen. In your life. So I've got this famine time going on in my life. My first instinct, because of my fleshly nature, is to flee. Well, I'm just giving up, going back down into Egypt. God says, no, stay put. Don't make big changes. Stay put. Stay in there. You keep serving God. You keep obeying His word. You keep doing the right thing. You hang in there because at least you're in a place where I can bless you. And if you'll just keep serving God, correct the issues that got you into this place of famine to start with, God says, I will bless you again. But once we flee famine and go down into the world, now we're no longer in a place where we can see to correct the famine that we brought into our life because of an improper response, because we've responded improperly again. And now we're in a place where God can't bless us. And that's a recipe for disaster, don't you think? Listen, when we realize a spiritual famine in our lives, if we'll deal with the wrong response to a natural event, if we'll deal with neglected spiritual ground, if we'll deal with overworked spiritual ground, if we'll deal with cleaning out our mingled seed, if we will deal with unconfessed, unrepentant sin, or whatever other cause it might be, then famine will pass. But if our response is to forsake where we've been blessed, then how do we ever fix spiritual famine? If I flee the place of blessing, how will I ever get my spiritual life righted again? So when you've slipped into a spiritual famine, if you don't do anything else, never forsake the place where you've been blessed to go down into Egypt. Don't flee. Fix the cause of famine. I won't ask you tonight, if you're in a spiritual famine, raise your hand. But if you're in a place of spiritual famine tonight, which in a room this size, I have nobody in mind, but in a room this size, it wouldn't surprise me if there's not somebody here tonight or some people here tonight who could say, man, I'm just dry. Well, the object is not to quit, not to quit serving God, but to remember where I've been blessed, what God has done in my life, how special He is to me, and how He's worked, and say to myself, I've got to take ownership and fix this famine and stay put so that I can be blessed of God again in my life. Amen. The problem is, though, when we get into spiritual famine, self-pity tends to take over. But we need to correct these things. Now, notice this. God told Isaac, stay put. Stay put. The problem is, Isaac only partially obeyed and will be finished. If you notice in verse 2, it says this, and the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land that I will tell thee of, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee, for unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath that I swear unto Abraham. I'll keep my word. I'll bless you. You just get right and stay right. Then notice what it says, though, in verse 6. And Isaac dwelt where? In Gerar. The wording isn't real specific as to exactly where Isaac was when all this happened. We do know this much in verse 2. His plan was to head for Egypt. That was his plan. When he left the land of Canaan, or departed from his home, crossed through the land of Canaan, he was headed to Egypt. You've got Canaan up here, then you've got Gerar, the land of the Philistines, and then you have Egypt on the other side of that. So he heads south toward Egypt, planning to go to Egypt. That was his original plan, or his intention anyway, to get there. And we may again know that he made that decision to go down there. And along the way, he comes to Gerar because he has to pass through Gerar to get to Egypt. And he makes this decision, apparently, to hang out for a little while at least, for whatever reason, in the land of Gerar. As we see in verse 2, I think it is, or verse 1, the end of verse 1. He decides that he would go see the king of the Philistines in Gerar and hang out there for a little while. Now, some believe that he made it all the way to Gerar. And once there, and it says in verse 3, sojourn in this land, that God's referring to Gerar. Now, in other words, he leaves Canaan because he's in a time of famine. Rather than staying where he's been blessed, he thinks, I'm done with this. I'm going down to Egypt. So he headed down there. Well, on the way, he's got to pass through Gerar. And it enters into his mind that I'm going to go see Abimelech, the king of Gerar. Maybe I can find some solitude here in with the Philistines. That'll be great, won't it? And hang out in Gerar for a while, which will certainly be good for my life of famine. Amen? Hanging out with the Philistines. And so he heads down that direction. And some people believe that when God says sojourn in this land, he's talking about Gerar. But that makes no sense to me. Because if you read the rest of chapter 26, you know that Gerar was not good for Isaac. And so I can't imagine that God said, here's the answer to your time of famine. Stay put in the land of the Philistines. That makes no sense to me whatsoever. Again, the wording is not very specific, but here's what happened according to the Gospel of Mark, which when we get to heaven, we'll find out was right. All right. Here's what happened. Isaac found himself in this time of famine. He decided to forsake the land of blessing and go down to Egypt. Gerar was on that southern border of the promised land. Before you get to Egypt, for whatever reason, he makes the decision to hold up there for at least for a time. But just before he crossed over into Gerar, God showed up. I'm confident you don't leave the place of blessing that God don't show up. If you're saved, God's standing on the border saying, go back, go back, go back. Don't cross over into Egypt. Don't cross over into the land of Philistines, but go back. And so just before he crossed over into the land of Gerar, out of the place of blessing into Gerar, God appeared unto him. He told him not to go down in Egypt, but to stay in the land he was still standing in. Now, I believe at this moment, he's still standing outside Gerar on the border with the land of Canaan, on the border of the promised land. So here's Isaac standing on the border. Because he's got himself in a place of famine, he decides to go to Egypt. God shows up and says, don't go any farther. Stay in the land of blessing. And if you'll do that, I'll bless you. Stay in this land, sojourn in this land where he was standing. And God says, I will bless you. And Isaac did partially obey. He didn't go down into Egypt. But in verse 6, we read, he did cross over into Gerar. And there he stayed. We're not going to read it for the sake of time. When you get home tonight, read the rest of chapter 26. This is where he lies about his wife, gets himself in trouble, all kinds of problems. He barely gets out of Gerar with his life by the time it's over with. So much better in times of famine hanging out in the land of the Philistines than it is to just stay put. You understand, don't you? You understand that famine in the place of blessing is always better than the best day in the land of the Philistines in blessing and famine. And so he crosses over to Gerar. He doesn't trust God, gets himself in all kinds of trouble by the time it's over with, because he didn't stay where God could bless him. He found drama and grief and sorrow and sin and a whole lot of other great things. You know what he found out? He found out the same thing the prodigal found out, that the famine is in the world as well as in the place of blessing. The only difference is when you're in a place of blessing, there's the opportunity to turn famine into rejoicing and famine into restoration and famine into blessing. Don't raise your hand tonight, but let me ask you this. Are you feeling a famine in your life, a time of famine? I've been around long enough to know this, that you can't tell what's going on inside people by the way they look outwardly. One of the greatest dangers of famine is when we look so great outside, but inside we're dried completely up. That's spiritual famine. And when that happens, you know what our instinct is? To leave the place of blessing. Well, I'll just do less and miss more, and on it goes. And the next thing you know, we're drawn back and missing more church and not serving God, and we just slowly begin to starve spiritually. And you can blame it on others or blame it on circumstances, or you can face the truth that spiritual famine is always the result of a wrong spiritual response to something in our lives. So if you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I hate to admit it, but I feel like I'm in a spiritual famine, then you need to face where you are. Amen? We need to just come to reality. I'm just going through the motions. I'm kind of dried up. I don't feel like I'm getting anything. Maybe it's not because the preacher isn't studying enough. Maybe it's me. You know, maybe, you know, I don't enjoy coming to men's prayer like I used to. Must be true, because we sure haven't had the numbers here lately we used to. I feel like I'm just drying up spiritually and not getting anything from God. Well, if that's the case, you need to face the reality of where you are. And as you do that tonight, listen, don't forsake the place of blessing. Don't carry out a permanent response to a temporary problem. If you'll get right with God, and whatever this reason is, if you'll get over your bitterness with God, deal with your bitterness, deal with your anger, deal with your grief, deal with your guilt, plow up the ground of your heart, get into the Word of God, feed yourself again, fix that mingled seed, whatever it might be that's creating this, and chances are you know what it is. It's either something you've done in your life, or unconfessed sin, or you're not reading your Bible as you should, or something has happened in your life and now you're bitter about it and upset about it, or a combination of all the above. Or you're just overworked the ground and you're busy, but you're not spending time with God. And as a result of that, you're in a place of famine. Realize where you are and go to work fixing it. But stay in the place of blessing. Because if you depart the land, it's going to be hard to fix it. You with me?
Yeah.
If you depart the land, it's hard to fix. Confess it to God and determine right now to start making your way back to Canaan. You won't find joy in Gerar, just more problems. That's all you find. Romans 8, last verse. Romans 8. Verse 31, Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? Why would you want to depart such a Savior? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen, who is even on the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or what? Famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? You understand tonight that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ in times of famine except us.
That's right. Amen.
Jesus doesn't go anywhere.
That's right.
Only we can leave the land of blessing and venture back down into Egypt because we're feeling sorrier for ourselves because of our famine, or because we're dried up because of famine, or because we've lost our way because of famine. Listen tonight, if you're here tonight and you say to yourself, I feel like that's me for whatever reason. Maybe a reason I didn't even mention, but you feel like you're that way. Why don't you come to Old Fashioned Altar tonight? Don't worry about what people think. If they're thinking that about you during invitation, they're the ones who are probably dried up. Maybe you need to come out in the old-fashioned altar and say, God, you know what? I just feel like I'm kind of in a dry land. And I've got a lot of reasons and a lot of excuses, but the problem is this. I've not responded to things rightly in my life. I've let self-pity and neglect or hardness of heart or busyness replace you. And I just feel like you're 1,000 miles away. And I want to make tonight the beginning of my journey back to Canaan. I want to get back to the place of blessing. I don't want to leave out the place of blessing and not be able to be restored. Don't make a temporary situation permanent by leaving the place of blessing. Amen. If we're in a dry and dusty land, a dry and dusty place tonight, there's only one person who can separate us from the love of Christ and get ourselves out of His will in a place we can't return, and that's you, friend, and it's me. Maybe tonight ought to be the night we say, I'm going to start my journey back. I'm tired. Listen, if you're tired tonight of famine, it don't take me long to get tired of famine. If you're tired of famine, why don't you make tonight the first step back? And just come get on your face before God and say, God, I need to get back. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would?